Well, friends, good evening and welcome to Christians in the Media tonight. If it is your first time, a special welcome to you. I'm glad that you could be here with us tonight. If it is your first time, let me introduce myself. My name is Dominic. I'm the pastor of this church. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll look at the Word of God together. Our Father God, we do pray that you might speak to us now. We pray that we might hear you. We pray that you'd help us to put aside the busyness of the week. We pray, Father, that hearing you, we might not just be hearers of your word, but that we might put what you say to us into practice in our lives. We pray that you might change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this weekend, my little boy turns 5, and a fifth birthday party yesterday, Kathy and I did a deal. I would be in charge of the games. She would be in charge of everything else. And it was an Incredibles party. So she made an incredible cake. And I made up some terrific, if I do say myself, incredible games. And what's the time, Mr. Incredible? Which is nothing like what's the time, Mr. Wolf? It's kind of based on that original. It's better. And Mr. Incredible's coming is kind of climb the rigging and port starboard. We had sleeping supers. We had syndromes defeat and escape from syndrome, which is kind of where I had to chase them around and pretend to be syndrome. And most of the kids were pretty well behaved, but some of them actually were a bit out there. Some of them actually were pretty out of line yesterday, and I'm still scarred. It got me thinking about the whole issue of looking after kids and kind of doing the things that, I mean, those of you guys who teach Sunday school, thank you, and particularly those of you who teach Sunday school to my children, thank you. But how do you do it in Sunday school? How do you do it in kids' club? And how do you do it in teaching scripture? And I remember wrestling with this when I was a youth group leader, and I was involved in leading a youth group of teenagers, and they were mostly pretty good kids, but sometimes they mucked around and sometimes they did the wrong thing and sometimes we had discipline problems and a couple of kids mucking around and they're not interested in what you're trying to teach them and they're a bit of a pain in the neck, really. I mean, not my children, of course, Sunday school teachers, but the hypothetical other kids. You can put up with it at a Mr. Incredible's party, but week after week after week after week of badly behaved kids, it gets on. What is reasonable to expect from a Christian child? What is reasonable to expect from a Christian teenager? I'm talking Christian, talking teenager. I remember as a youth group leader wondering about this, and I went to an older youth group leader and said, what kind of behaviour should you expect? I mean, where should you draw the line? And he just gave me this reply that completely stunned me. And stunned me so badly that I have remembered it for 13 years. He said, Dominic, I expect what the Bible expects, which is everything. I said, you can't be serious. You expect them to be giving everything to God? Just leave the teenagers out there for a minute. Think about ourselves. What if you're Christian? What if you're Christian in the media? What if you're here tonight? What does God expect of you? Well, I'm looking tonight, Romans chapter 12, just 2 verses in the Bible. Need to have it open, though. Some strong things are going to be said. 2 verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you can't see a Bible, could you grab one from somebody near you, lean over to somebody, jostle along, put up your hand, we'll get one of Christine or somebody to nip around and get a Bible to you, but need to be able to see one. Romans chapter 12, sentence 1, and the first word is the word therefore. The Apostle Paul says therefore. Something has happened, therefore. We had a church meeting this afternoon, just business meeting of our church, and people came along, there was reports of how we stand financially, we canvassed issues, we tried to work out what are we going to do as a church because we're growing. And we put up our committee that had been thinking about what to do, put up 5 options. They said we could knock the wall down behind me, knock that wall down behind me and double the space of this building. That was option 1. They said we could make another church in the hall next door that we also own. That was option 2. Kind of tart it up a bit, fix it up a bit, but make another church in there and we could have an early evening meeting here and a later evening meeting in there. We had option 3, which was knock everything down. and start again. We had option 4, which was do nothing, and we had option 5, which was move house. They were the 5 options that we put up, and the development committee, the church council, they had a recommendation. We kicked around the ideas, and they voted. And they voted on option 1. They want us to pursue option 1 of knocking down this wall behind me. And I mean, it's all right, the stained glass windows, we'll put them somewhere else, put them around the edges of the other wall, all that kind of thing. It's okay, okay. But they voted and they said, parish council, church council, go make a decision. And so what's going to happen is people from our church council, no, sorry, not go make a decision, we've made a decision, go implement the decision. And so what's going to happen is the people from our church council are going to go start implementing that decision. Therefore, something has happened. Therefore, do something. Now, Paul says, therefore. Therefore, because of what I've been talking about in chapters 1 to 11, but just we're going to go look at what he's talking about in chapters 1 to 11. It's all right. All of those people, gee, you worked us really hard last week, Dominic. And you worked us really hard the week before. And you worked us really... I can't believe you're just going to give a talk on 2 verses of the Bible. It just doesn't seem like you. It's okay, it's 2 verses of the Bible, but it's the whole first 11 chapters as well. So just relax if you're getting tense about that. You think I'm joking, don't you? In Hinduism, there's no therefore. It's worth just noting that. In Hinduism, whatever beliefs you have, that's irrelevant, but you're supposed to live out the Dharma. If a Hindu finds you to be a person of character, a person of propriety, it doesn't matter to them that you have different beliefs. What matters is you're a person of that character. There's no agreed-on set of beliefs for the Hindu. But for Paul, the apostle, there's a therefore at the beginning of chapter 12. What does he want them to do? Therefore, I urge you, brothers. Therefore, it's I request. This is to be taken seriously. And it's not just one man's preference. This is Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Someone speaking by the authority of will of God. Therefore, because of the first 11 chapters, here's what I want you to do. He's going to make a demand. He's going to make an urge. He's going to make a request. He's going to make a command. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies. It is better to read that word mercies as mercy as mercies. It's plural. In view of God's mercies, in view of the things I've told you about in the first 11 chapters. Come back with me, Romans chapter 1. This is going to be very important for us in a minute or two. Romans chapter 1. This is what we were created to do. We were created to worship God. We were created to give God glory. But we rebelled against God. We went our own way. I stopped worshipping God and started living for myself. And so Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So I was worshipping the Creator, and then I stopped worshipping the Creator and started living for something else. What I start living for? I started living for a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife or a child or a kid or a car or a house or a home loan or a job or a pleasure or anything or an iPod, anything but God. And I spiraled as I started worshipping things that weren't God. I spiraled down in rebellion against God, and see where I ended up in verse 28 of chapter 1. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. I didn't think it worthwhile to think about God, to retain knowledge of God. He gave them over. He let them go to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. My mind got warped when I stopped worshipping God. I said, I don't want to know about you, God. And my mind became depraved. That's a hard word, isn't it? Depraved. I mean, corrupt, degenerate, perverse, rotten, unhealthy, villainous, bad. That's where my mind was. Corrupt, degenerate, perverse, rotten, unhealthy, villainous. If it was something naughty, I was into it. If it was something naughty but titillating, I played with it. I thought about it, depraved, corrupt. degenerate. I mean, I laughed at them, depraved jokes. I laughed at them, villain, perverse jokes. I laughed at them, rotten jokes. I never laughed at bad jokes, but and my behaviour, well, it was consistent with my mind. And then there was this change. Romans 3:21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets point. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was in the wrong before God. I was off not worshipping God. I was worshipping other things. I was worshipping him or her or whoever I was worshipping or whatever I was worshipping. But in my mind, I was corrupt. I was falling short of the glory of God. And I was corrupt. And I, verse 24 of chapter 3, Romans 3:24, I was corrupt and I was justified. I was declared right with God. Why? By his grace. I was justified, 3:24, freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus redeemed me. Christ Jesus paid for me in his death. I deserve punishment. He paid my punishment. Let me just stop for a moment and say, has that happened to you? I mean, I've made the claim that everyone has stopped worshipping God, started worshipping things, stuff, people, that everyone's mind has become corrupt. But then I've said, for some, we are justified, declared right, shifted in God's sight. And it happens because I'm redeemed, paid for. Has that happened to you? When it happened to me, God's Spirit began to work in my life. God's Spirit started to indwell me. I think that's why it's mercies back in chapter 12, verse 1. I think it's why it says in view of God's mercies, because it wasn't just the one mercy that happened once for all at the moment that I was justified. It's God's Spirit ongoing working in my life. Something's happened that the Spirit of God is dwelling inside me, changing me. My life is being changed. My thinking is being changed. The way I operate is being changed. Chapter 8, verse 6. To see this, chapter 8, verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. My mind used to be controlled by sin, degenerate, perverse, corrupt. But now, because of God's mercies, it's controlled by God's Spirit. The sinful mind, verse 7, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those controlled by the sinful nature, they cannot please God. But you, you who have been justified, you're here, you've been justified tonight. You're here, you're somebody who sees yourself as being redeemed. Well, you are, verse 9, not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is living in you. It's because of God's mercies. God's mercies of justifying me, God's mercies of redeeming me, God's mercies of having his Spirit live in me and dwell in me. Therefore, because of that, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, what I'm about to say is directed at people who are justified, who are redeemed. You say, Dominic, that's not happened to me yet. Well, that's all right. We'll talk about how to make that step at the end of this talk. But just for the moment, hear what it would be to live as if you were justified. What difference would it make to your life? What does God expect of you? If you are a justified person, well, back to chapter 12, back to verse 1, therefore, because of that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as sacrifices. This is what you got to do. This is what God expects. This is what God commands. This is what God demands. I urge you, brothers, sisters, to offer your bodies as sacrifices, to offer your body, offer your life. It's not just the body, it's all of you. It's body, mind, spirit, soul, all of you. Home loan, car, wallet, house, family, all of you. Everything. Offer it to God as a sacrifice. Sacrifice. He's not here kind of talking as if I have a blood sacrifice that I've just killed a cow and I take it and offer it on the altar, a blood offering, a lamb offering, a bull offering, a goat offering. It's not like, well, it is actually. But it's not that I take a lamb to the altar. It's that I go myself to the altar. I go as a, see that first word to describe this sacrifice? To offer your body as a living sacrifice. I'm putting my life there before God. That's what I'm told to do. That's what God expects of me. Something about living sacrifices is they keep getting off the altar and running away. But I'm not to be that kind of sacrifice. I'm to be a living sacrifice that stays offered to God. Second adjective is holy. I'm a living sacrifice, holy, set apart. Set apart from the world, different to the world, rejecting that sin, rejecting that degeneracy, rejecting that perversion, rejecting those dirty, being committed to holiness, being committed to life, obeying God. And in that way, I'm to be a sacrifice that's living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, a sacrifice that He delights in. And grab this, that action. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, offer your bodies, take your bodies and offer it to God. That action is recognizing God has been merciful to you. That's driving me to do this. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is worship. Offering your body, offering your life to God. That's worship. The Greek word that the NIV Bible has translated there as spiritual is actually, I've written it in the handout sheet, that blue handout sheet. It's written there as logikon. That's the Greek word, logikon. You say, oh, thanks very much, Dominic. Little Greek thing there. Logikon, what does it mean? Well, it could mean spiritual. It could. In my spirit. This is my inner sense of worship. Could mean that. This worship that involves my mind and my heart. It's not just worship that involves my external. There's all sorts of worship that involves the external. You just think of the Jewish system. I mean, they could take a bull and offer it and sacrifice it to God. They could take a calf and offer it and sacrifice it to God. Take a cow, take a sheep. But their heart might not have been in it. Their heart might not have been committed to offering to God. I mean, and what good would be doing the external if your heart was back in your tent? Paul says, I don't care about the external. I'm into the heart. I'm into the inner. I'm into the spiritual. That's right, isn't it? We want to be authentic. We want to be sincere. We want to have integrity. When I come offering myself to God, it's me, my heart, my everything I'm giving to Him. Second meaning for logikos could mean appropriate. Could mean the appropriate worship for humans to give to God. In that, if you think back to chapter 1, they were supposed to be worshipping God. They were created to worship God. They were made to worship God. But now they've gone off worshipping the car, living for a Honda, living for a Datsun, living for a statue, living for a... No, it's appropriate to worship the one who made you, not to live for something else. Third reason, third thing that logikon could mean is it's appropriate to worship God, to give Him your all, given what God has done for you, given what God is doing for you. That is the only logical, rational, meaningful way to live. The person who has rightly understood the mercies of God, who's totally understood the mercies of God, the truth of Jesus, they can only logically... Which one of those three do I think it is? All of them. I think it is inner worship. I think it is genuine. I think it is from the heart, in the spirit. I think it is the appropriate logical worship for a human, the way a human should respond to their Creator. And I think it is the logical, rational, reasonable way that you and I should respond to God, given we in view of his mercies. Grab this, worship. What is worship? Because this is a hotly debated subject within Christianity, within the wider Christian scene. What is worship? This is worship. Offering your body to God. Offering your life to God. Church is not worship. Fundamentally. I mean, you do worship God at church in the way you breathe at church. But you breathe at other times of the week. So it would be quite weird to say, I go to church to breathe. Because, well, you do. You go to church to breathe. Everyone's breathing. No one's stopped breathing in the last few months, as far as I can tell. A bit worried about Will over there, but everyone else seems to be... No, I think he's doing all right. Just... What do I do at work when I breathe? No, but there's other things I do at work. I'm productive for my employer. I serve my employer. What do I do at church? Well, I encourage. I teach. I hear with others. I gather with others. I build them up. I sing to God. I sing to others. I pray. I love. And I worship. It's one of the things that I'm doing. It's part of what I do at church. But the significant thing about church is, what is the difference between church and the rest of my week? The difference between church and the rest of my week is you're here. See, when it's just me and God, I'm just worshipping on my own. I'm just living for him on my own. I'm just praising him, I'm just talking to him, I'm just relating to him. It's just me and God. But when it's Sunday evening, it's you and me and God. And we're doing it together. So the distinctive thing about church is that we're here together, that we're meeting together to encourage each other in our relationship with God. Meetings of Christians, they're gatherings to build each other up, to encourage, yes, it's worship, but it's all these other things as well. How does this worship work out in life? I mean, how does it work out in the rest of the week, apart from the church time of the week? Well, it works out with a don't and a do. First the don't, then the do. Verse 2, do not. Do offer your bodies. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What do I do? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This world, this present world that we're living in, it's passing away. This sin-dominated world, it's going, but there's another world that's coming. There's heaven. And I'm to be living the life, not of the person of earth, I'm to be living the life of the person of heaven. I'm not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I'm not to look like the pattern of this world. I'm not to resemble the pattern of this world. I'm not to be moulded by the pattern of this world. What does it mean? How would it look? How would it be to not be conformed to the way the world lives? Well, if it was 1950, I'd stand here in church and say, no dancing. Wouldn't I? I mean, that's what the Baptists used to say. No dancing. No lipstick. Don't play Dungeons and Dragons. I think I just got Ping An. No Harry Potter. No drinking. No movies. No TV. Some of you shouldn't be wearing what you're wearing. A lot of media's out. In fact, lots of Christian preachers, they'd be throwing bricks at the media from the pulpits. Wicked media. Wicked world. Here's how I've got a problem here, because we're a ministry called Christians in the Media, which is really a ministry that is encouraging us to be in the world. I mean, if the media is what defines the culture of our society... I mean, we could say Christians in the media, Christians in the world, and here we've got a verse which says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, and we are the group that sets the pattern of this world. Do you see where I've got a problem? So, as we devised this ministry, we began with a verse in 1 Peter, where the Apostle Peter wrote, do not be alien, sorry, he wrote, be aliens and strangers in the world. He said, go out and be an alien in the world, a stranger in the world, but be living in the world. There was no encouragement from the Apostle Peter to kind of get all the churches together, pull churches, get all their money together and go and buy Tasmania and make it Christian. That wasn't what the Apostle Peter said. He said, go live in Sydney. Be part of Sydney. Be part of this city. Be part of the degeneracy and corruption and wickedness of this city, but be an alien in it. Be distinctive in it. Be different in it. Apostle Paul runs along the same line of thinking. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, he says, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. So he goes into one group and he behaves like they behave, behaves with them, does the things that they do, in order that he might win them to Christ. Goes to another group, and he goes to a group of vegetarians. And while he's there, he doesn't eat meat, because he doesn't want to cause them offence. I mean, he's free to eat meat, but he doesn't want to cause them offence. Then he goes off to another group, and they're meat eaters, so he has a steak. And so he flexes on all sorts of things. And we really have been a ministry that has said flex. Adjust. Be out there, be in the world, be out there reaching people in the world. But there are some parts of the world that lead you straight away from Jesus. Aren't there? There are some aspects of the world that lead you directly away from Jesus. I mean, there's a pattern of the world that leads to materialism. There's a pattern that leads to hedonism. There's a pattern of the world that says all of life should be about pleasure for me. I want to be, what is he saying here? It's saying be in the world, but be not conformed to the pattern of the world. Be different to the pattern of the world. Be living differently. So much of the world that can have a bad influence on you, can drag you away from Jesus, can just gradually warp your mind and get you back thinking about the wickedness and the degeneracy and the corruption that your mind used to be full of before. And so, I mean, in my house we often watch the SBS news at 9:30. And we get to the end of the SBS news, and basically every program, every night of the week on SBS after 10, is encouraging me to engage in homosexual sex. Basically. And so, I think, I don't want to be conformed to that pattern. I want to be faithful to my wife. I don't want to go down that line. And so I've got in the pattern of turning the telly off. Now, am I saying you must not watch SBS after 10 p.m? No, I didn't say that. That wasn't what I said. That's like saying don't dance. I didn't say that. Just be clear, I didn't say that. But I'm saying do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. One of our friends went to the movies this week and noticed there were two chick flicks on at the movies. And all the rest were dark. Every other movie that's on this week was pulling you into just darkness. Or, I mean, if you just got into, I mean, what if you got into crime at the moment, to crime movies, and you're just watching crime, I mean, just about every program on the telly at the moment, everything apart from reality TV is a crime show. And they all open with a murder in the first 5 minutes. And you know it's just going to be about violence. But actually, the pattern of the world that really influences me is not the television program. The pattern of the world that really influences me is conversations with friends. Isn't it? Isn't that the pattern that drags you down? It's when you're out with friends and it's the sly joke. It's the slightly lurid comment that everyone else laughs with, but you know that if Jesus was in that group, there's no way he would laugh at a joke that portrayed a woman like that. Or it's the bitching, or it's the innuendo, or it's the dragging each other down. It's dragging me into the world. It's dragging me into the present evil age. And I've been told, therefore, in view of God's mercies, because God has sent Jesus to die for me, because he's worked in my life, because his spirit is dwelling in me, because his spirit is changing me from having a mind to a mind in heaven, do not go back there, but offer your body to him. Here's the positive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What was the impact of sin? The impact of sin on me was I stopped worshipping the Creator and started worshipping the creation. The impact of sin on me was that my mind became depraved and degenerate. What is God doing to me through his mercies? He's transforming me. He's changing me by changing my mind. What am I to do? I'm to be transformed. I'm to give in to him. I'm to go with him on this. Have my mind changed by him. My mind, my moral conscience, my practical reasoning, the way I make decisions, the decision-making matrix that I have, it needs to be reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit. I need my thinking changed. My thinking was warped. It doesn't happen overnight the moment I come to Christ. It's a lifelong process that begins. As God changes my mind, changes my thinking to make me better resemble Jesus, to make me think more like Jesus. Romans 1, sentence 28, Paul says, our rejection of God results in God giving us over to a worthless mind, to a mind unqualified in assessing the things of God. But now, because of the Spirit's work in me, when I offer my body to him, I can have my mind transformed. My mind can be renewed. I think, I made a joke a minute ago about people worshipping iPods, but I think it is an extraordinary thing for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, the invention of the iPod. It is a wonderful thing, the invention of the iPod. It is a fantastic thing, the invention of the iPod. If you haven't got an iPod, you should get an iPod. Why? When I worked at Radio 2WS, I lived in Annandale, and I drove 40 minutes to work every day. I didn't want to listen to the radio while I was on my way to work because it was too much like being at work. Just incidentally, 2WS, Hits and Memories, song. We used to walk around the building saying this one must have been a hit because it certainly wasn't a memory. So on my drive to work, I bought cassette tapes, $6 a tape. $6 a sermon. I spent 3 years working at 2WS. $6 a tape, $6 a sermon, $6 a day, $30 a week. 50 weeks in a year. $1,500 a year, $4,500 in audio tapes because I didn't want to listen to the radio. That is the time in my life when I grew most as a Christian. As my mind was renewed by listening to the Word of God. I listened to the same talk on the way to work, and I listened to the same talk on the way home, and I bought a new talk for the next day. If you come to my study at home, you'll see big banks of shelves of cassette tapes and boxes of cassette tapes. Now you can do it for free. Now you can download it. Now you can listen to it on the web. There's just stacks and stacks and stacks of biblical teaching out there on the web. Just waiting to... I mean, if you're listening on the web, if you're listening in the car, if you're listening in the train, if you're listening on a plane, that's lovely. Hello. Hi. If you're listening while you're jogging, especially good on you. I mean, there's rubbish out there as well. But there's good stuff and it's free. So listen to the Word of God to have your mind renewed. But actually better, one step better, significant step better than listening to the Word of God and listening to a sermon is reading it. is opening the Bible and reading it. We need to be absolutely sure that as well as hearing the Bible taught, we are reading the Bible. Don't substitute listening to sermon, reading book about the Bible, for reading the Bible. How will I get my mind renewed best? It's by reading God's word. In a church like this, we give out Bibles to our visitors. If you came in tonight and you're visiting and you didn't bring a Bible, we would have given you a Bible to read, to follow along the logic. But we have as a pattern that we don't give our members Bibles. Why? If you're a regular member at this church, we have as a pattern that we expect you to bring a Bible to church. Why do we have that as kind of one of the built-in ethos value things of our church? It's just we want you to find it at least once a week. Because it could be in another church if we had Bibles in pews, or not that we have pews here either, but if we had pews and we had Bibles in pews and you just came in and you picked up the Bible and you might not, there might be weeks go by with your Bible under the front seat of the passenger seat of the car and you'd never even know where it is. And at least in our system, you have to find it at least once a week. But that is a way, 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 way down bottom ground. You won't have your mind transformed if the Bible stays in the front floor of the car between Sunday to Sunday. You actually need to have it out and you need to have it reading it and you need to be opening it and you need to be disciplined in it and you need to be thinking about what God is saying to you and wanting him to change your mind. I urge you, brothers and sisters. I exhort you. I encourage you. In fact, Paul says, I command you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have this very clear memory of working through second year theological college and reading the Bible every day. And in my whole life was patterned around reading the Bible every day. And that's what they do at Bible college. They make you read the Bible every day. And yet you have to sign a thing saying, I've read this and I've read this and I've read this and I've read this and I've done an exam on this. And I was working hard and I was growing in Christ and exams finished and I got a job back breakfast news reading. Exams finished on the Friday lunchtime. Monday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, turned up at the radio station, my routine changed. Do you know I went 10 days without opening the Bible? Just because my whole life routine had just stopped. And I had a pattern where I did it and then it stopped and I didn't do it. And suddenly 10 days later, hey, I'm in the middle of Bible college. I'm supposed to be reading the Bible. It's one of the things I do. It's one of the things I'm about. And I haven't done it for 10 days. And it was interesting for me to see that Bible college is actually a relatively sheltered environment. Back in the newsroom, there's all this stuff dragging me away that can make me conform to the pattern of the world. And if I'm being dragged down, I need to be doing something to drag me back up. So the more I'm being dragged down, the harder I need pulling back up. And so the more I need to be making proactive decisions to be renewing my mind. One of the things that worries me about my job at the moment is that my job, there is so much structure in my life to encourage me to read the Bible. If I don't feel like it tomorrow, the fact that I've got to give a talk on Luke chapter 10 at 7:30 on Tuesday morning will encourage me to read Luke chapter 10 during the day tomorrow. It's just built into my life that I've got to read the Bible. But many of you don't have that kind of structure in life, where it's just kind of built into your week. And you need to hear the command, the demand, the exhortation, the urging of the apostle as he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's an issue. Most of us are arty kind of people. We're not kind of regular, routine kind of people. We like the idea of being spontaneous and impulsive. And if I feel like it and it seems right at the moment, but I don't want to get regular. I don't want to have a routine. I don't want to have kind of a pattern, a structure. I want to do it when I feel like it. And do you need your mind transformed or not? Yeah, I do need my mind transformed. Well, if you need your mind transformed, then you need to be doing it regularly. it's essential to be doing it regularly. Now, I feel for some of the freelancers at this point. I feel for those who are unemployed. I feel for those who are in casual work at the moment, because often when you haven't got work, you feel you've got all the time in the world, but you're feeling down. And then suddenly you get a job, and you're busy, 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 busy. And so you lurch from nothing to completely frantic. And when you're doing nothing, you just don't feel like it. You don't feel like taking the initiative. You don't feel like putting yourself forward. You don't feel like... And then when you're busy, 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 you're so busy you don't... And I want to say that I actually don't think that routine and structure are dirty words. I think they're good words. Some of us have told us about their household situation. Some of you guys have patterns where you share flats and share houses and read the Bible with flatmates. That is fantastic. It's very hard to be bitter with a flatmate that you're reading the Bible with. Very hard. Much easier to get on with someone when you're sharing the things of Christ with them. And, I mean, in flatting situations, we do annoy each other. Someone leaves the bathroom floor wet. Somebody leaves cups in the sink. Somebody leaves milk. I mean, I don't need to give you the examples. You know them. They're your flatmates. They do it. Some of you are looking a bit sheepish. It's all right. I won't name you. I can see your faces. The very best thing that you can do is to read the Bible with your flatmates, to work together at renewing your mind. And just all sorts of other things will just fall into place. Now, I have a conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Yeah. Scott? Scott is picking up on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Paul says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." And then down a little bit later he says, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." Paul is talking here about flexing on the matters of freedom. And I'm commanded to flex on the matters of freedom. But what about when they do things that are questionable, but actually they're questionable, they're wrong, they're sinful perhaps? I mean, it's somebody comes and tells... I mean, sometimes in work the conversation just degenerates into the gutter. And it's spending quite some time in the gutter. And one of the things to do is to think of something interesting to talk about. Because if you can actually think of something positive to talk about, that's actually a step forward in the arrangement. So to be someone who is interesting. At this point, I'm not saying arguing for the gospel. I'd be opening up a discussion about whether or not Carl Scully should be sacked, or some issue that you think will provoke discussion in your particular environment. My second one there is to go and make a coffee. That sometimes it's good if they're in the gutter and you know actually them being in the gutter, even you being there, it will make it harder for you to have a conversation about things of importance later on. It's just not a good idea to be there. And so just to make a tactical retreat is, I think, a good idea sometimes at those points. Sometimes you've made the coffee, sometimes it's just so in your face. The general manager of one of the radio stations I worked in would hear a new dirty joke and would run around all the departments telling us the new dirty joke. And there was one afternoon, I was duty news editor in 2WS, and I was the only person in the newsroom. I was sitting there at the desk, and he walked in, and I was the only one there, and he said, "I've got this joke." And he told me this dirty joke, And I was thinking, would Jesus laugh at this joke? It was a degrading joke to women. And as I listened, I thought, I cannot see the Lord Jesus laughing at a joke like this. But it takes guts not to laugh at the boss's joke. And I didn't laugh. I shook my head and said, "You're a worry." But the general manager of 2WS stopped telling me dirty jokes when I stopped laughing at them. And so I actually think, I mean, I don't go around being difficult. I don't go around being a pain in the neck. But I actually want him to know that I'm Christ's. And when I bring him to church, when I talk to him about the things of the gospel, I want him to see a consistency in me. And so I need to actually change my behaviour as well as change my mind. Is the key to being a living sacrifice? Not jumping off the altar. The renewing of your mind. I don't think I would get to that point from... I want to say yes and no. In terms of the logic of this verse... So let me give you the answer from the verse, and then I'll give you the answer from pastoral wisdom. The answer from the verse is, I'm told to be a living sacrifice, and I'm told there are two things to do as part of being a living sacrifice, and the two things I'm to do is to not conform and to have my mind renewed. So not go down and to go up. Don't go down, do go up. That's how you be a living sacrifice. So, if you like, the key is both of those. I have noticed as I've pastored people in this ministry and other places that it is the people who are having their mind renewed who are the people who are fastest to be a living sacrifice. So it's the people who have their heads in the Word of God. They are the people who I'm seeing most offering themselves as sacrifices to God. And so, yeah, I'm thumping pastorally. Have your mind renewed. Yeah. I'm getting the time from Andrew. So one last question. Hayden. Hayden's question is the practice in some churches of singing worship? Well, is the practice of singing breathing? Yes. But to limit worship to singing would be dreadfully wrong, because worship is so much more than singing. Now, in this place, we sing well. In this place, we worship in our singing well. But the challenge for us is that going to be more than just what happens here on Sunday night? Is that going to be actually the whole of my life internally offered to God? No point doing great singing if your life is still corrupt and degenerate and wicked and depraved. And you can have the most beautiful voice. You can have the voice that is just the most lovely singing voice. But you can have a wicked, corrupt, depraved heart. And that's not worship. See, the Jews did the external thing. They came and offered the sacrifice externally on the altar, but their heart wasn't there. We can do the external thing, but if our heart's not there, well, it's no good. It's wrong. Conclusion. Have you experienced the mercies of God? All of us are corrupt, wicked, degenerate before God, but some of us have been justified. Some of us have been declared right. How does it work? We who are corrupt, wicked, degenerate, wrong in standing before God, are declared right because Jesus, who is right, is declared wrong. There's an exchange. There's a transfer. He buys us out of punishment. We can stand before God justified, forgiven, right with him because of Christ. That is God's mercy. That is God's mercy, and it is God's mercy that his Spirit is indwelling us. And if that happens to you, if the Spirit indwells you, if the Spirit works to change you, then the last part of the verse will come true of you. What is the last part of verse 2? As your mind is renewed, as God's Spirit works in your heart, as he changes your pattern of thinking, as he reconstructs and reshapes your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. See, as I've gone on as a Christian, as I've gone on and learnt all sorts of things about God, about his person, about his will, about his character, about how he would have me behave, I've actually been able to look at his word, look at his commands, look at the things he teaches me and say, yes, that is right. Yes, that is beautiful. You know, when I first became a Christian, there was all sorts of, well, God, doesn't sound right to me, but I'll try and do what you say. But now it's been 20 years of having my mind shaped, of being changed by listening and having my mind transformed. And I can say, I know the will of God better than I did 20 years ago. And I want to encourage you. You may have been Christian longer than me, but I encourage you to be into the scriptures, to have your mind renewed, to test the will of God. It's not got to do with cleverness. It's got to do with trusting him. It's got to do with his Spirit working in you. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Lord God, we come to you admitting tonight that we have worshipped not you, but things. That we've worshipped stuff, that we've worshipped people, that we've worshipped cars, that we've worshipped iPods, that we've worshipped jewellery, that we've worshipped fashion, that we've worshipped clothes, that we've worshipped jobs. That there have been all sorts of things that we have lived for that haven't been you. And Father, we confess to you tonight that we have thought about things, degenerate things, depraved things, that our mind has played with ideas that we are just so ashamed of. And our mind's not just played with them. We've canvassed them, we've been titillated by them. And Father, we say to you tonight that we are so sorry for this, that we understand that it is wrong, that we were wrong, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord God, thank you that you have justified us. Thank you that you have declared us right. Thank you that you have redeemed us. Thank you that you have done it in Jesus. Thank you that he died in that amazing exchange, that he took on my wrong and gave me his right. Father, we thank you that your Spirit dwells in us, that you've given us your Spirit to change us,
And Father, we pray that your Spirit might cause us to hear you tonight, to reflect on your mercies. And Father, we pray that each person here, that every one of us might offer our life holy and pleasing to you as a sacrifice. We put it on the table tonight, Lord, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our hopes, our jobs, our spouses, our children, our parents, our desires, our wishes, our goals. We put them all on the table, offering them to you. Lord, please keep us from being conformed to the pattern of this world. Please don't let us go back to the degeneracy, to the mindset that there was before of living for those things. But Lord, transform us, change us, help us to reflect on your scriptures. Help us to be renewed by your Spirit, teaching us your will. And Lord, please let it be true of us, that we might know your good, pleasing and perfect will. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing our final song for tonight, Be Thou My Vision. Let me just remind you again, Wednesday night here, a very, very important night. Please, please be here as we pray about the month of December and our mission events that month. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock to 7:30, Ping An. And Olivia are going to lead us in that song.